Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I'm going to talk about a little bit about the wiles of the devil here this evening in our service. The title of my message tonight is Know Your Enemy. Know your enemy. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We've seen tonight that the devil has wiles and the devil has devices. And we are told that we are to not be ignorant of his devices, or as the title of our message tonight is, Know Your Enemy. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Know your enemy. This past Monday, I was reading the newspaper, and I read the story of a man named Tracy Porter. That was his name. He was playing in the Super Bowl last Sunday night, and he was being interviewed in the newspaper. He ended up towards the end of the game, from what I understand, intercepting one of the quarterback's passes from the other team. And like he had read the quarterback's mind, and then he carried the ball 74 yards down the field untouched for basically the touchdown that put the game out of reach for the team they were playing. And as he was being interviewed, he said, and it was in the newspaper, that he knew exactly what the quarterback on the other team, a guy named Peyton Manning, he knew exactly what he was going to do on that play because he had studied film about the other team, and he saw it over and over and over and over and over again, and he finally got to the point from studying his enemy where he knew what that quarterback was going to do exactly on that play, and he ran in front of the receiver, intercepted the ball like it was nothing, and went all the way down the field and scored and basically put the game out of reach. And it made me think about how he had, if you want to use the word enemy, I don't know if football players are enemies with each other, but the opposition, the adversaries, the other team, and how he got the advantage. He got the victory because he knew what they were going to do. Some years ago, I was quite impressed reading about a linebacker in another Super Bowl who the quarterback had commented after the Super Bowl was over, the football game, that it seemed like this man was reading our minds. It seemed like he was reading our minds and knew exactly what we were going to do before every play, and he just disrupted us all day long while they were playing. Well, they interviewed the linebacker, and he said that he just knew that the particular lineman that he was lining up against, that he watched film of him over and over and over again. And in the film, he caught something. He caught that whenever this lineman would get down in his stance, that whenever that lineman was leaning with the weight on his toes, he knew it was going to be a running play. And anytime he saw his feet back a little bit on his heels, he knew the lineman was going to fall back into pass protection. And he said every single play, he knew whether it was going to be a running play or whether it was going to be a pass based on the feet of the fella that he had to play, that he had to line up against the whole game. He said, "I knew the whole game what they were going to do." runner pass because he had studied his enemy. He had studied his adversary. How sad that people would pay so much attention to something as basically trivial as football, and it is trivial in the light of eternity. How sad that men would pay so much attention to studying their adversaries so they could get the advantage. And yet so many believers in Christ are ignorant of the devil's devices and of the wiles of the devil when they are, so many of them, clearly taught out either specifically or in the Bible for us to read or by principle to learn. Now, just for the sake of anybody who ever may be listening to this on the internet in the future, and you're from a different country, and we do have people, I know you don't know a thing about American football, but what I was just talking about was a sports analogy, and you can, I'm sure if you have sports in your country, I'm sure there's analogies there too, where teams study other teams and try to find out weaknesses and faults and so on and so forth, and they try to move forward against those weaknesses and those faults. We know the devil has weaknesses. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Man, put up a fight. Rebuke him, resist him. Don't just give in. And he doesn't like human beings that resist him, and so he goes off and he'll bother someone else. Poor person, but he doesn't like being resisted. And if you'll resist him, eventually he'll leave you alone for a season. He was messing with the Lord Jesus Christ up on the Mount of Temptation. Jesus kept resisting him. Jesus kept hitting him with the Word of God, quoting scriptures against the temptations that he was facing. And the Bible says the devil left him for a season. And I believe that's in the scriptures, so we could know that if we resist the devil and we use scriptures against the temptations that we're facing, that he does not like being resisted. And so he'll go and bother someone else. And we can get the victory. We can get the victory. Now, we have an adversary, the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. He's our adversary. The Bible uses, he is our enemy, in other words. It's synonymous with enemy. We need to know our enemy and realize by studying him how we can give ourselves a distinct advantage over some other believers who don't study him. And so know your enemy. You have an adversary for two reasons, mainly. He is your adversary. Number one, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible says you were made in the image of God. That's the first strike we have against us in the devil's book. God can't get at the devil can't get at God. He's no match, and he knows that. But you and I reflect the image of God. So you're already his adversary. I don't care if you're lost or saved. A lost person was made in the image of God. The Bible says in his image he created man, male and female. He created them. I don't care if you're a man or a woman today. The devil is against you. He's your adversary. He hates you because you represent God and he hates God. And when he sees you, he sees God. The devil doesn't hate dogs. He doesn't hate ducks. Okay, he has nothing against cows, all right, or pigs. But boy, when he sees a man or he sees a woman, he sees someone who was made in the image of God, and he says, I'm going to destroy that person. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The second thing you have going against you tonight is you got saved. Number one, you were made in God's image. Number two, you got saved. And man, when you're just a man or a woman, you got a bullseye on the back of you. And he's after you because you're a human being in God's image. When you get saved, the bullseye gets bigger. The bullseye gets bigger. I was telling this couple I'm counseling with For their marriage, I said, now the next thing you're going to do is you're going to get married, and marriage is an institution of God. Now the bullseye is going to get even bigger. Because Satan hates the institution of marriage because God made it. Have you ever noticed how Satan's trying to pervert God's holy institution of marriage? So, man, we've got a bullseye on the back of us, and it would be nice if we could just, put up some white flag and say, I don't want to participate. Satan's going to say, too bad, buddy. Too bad, little boy, little girl. I mean, you could say, but I'm only 8 years old. I don't want to participate in the spirit. Oh, too bad. Say, I'm just a teenager. I'm not involved, all right? I'm not really into this that much. I'm saved, but too bad. There's no neutral. There's no sidelines. We're all on the field, and you've got to embrace the fact that you have an adversary, because you were made in God's image, then you got saved. And then some of you decided to really start serving the Lord. Man, that bullseye is really huge now. Man, he's shooting at you. The Bible talks about his fiery darts. We need to take the armor of God and the shield of faith and those other instruments of our armor. We need to study our enemy. And we can use athletic analogies to show victory, military analogies to show victory. And sometimes, boy, I read some of the history of World War II, and I'm not a history buff, but I like to watch the old, documentary movies. I get these CDs on that, and I watch them about World War II and just the brilliance of some of the officers and generals and so on and so forth, and how they knew they were going to do this, and so we're going to do this, and so on and so forth, and we're going to hit them on this day, and they're not going to expect it because it's raining. They're going to think we're going to wait for good weather, and we're going to go on the worst day possible, and we're going to hit them on Christmas and all that kind of stuff. Just fascinating. Military athletic analogies. About 10 years ago, I wrote a little booklet called Angelology. Now, as you look at the cover, it's called The Doctrine of Angels, and I'm sure by the cover people are thinking, well, this is about all the holy angels and the righteous angels. But keep in mind, the devil and the demons are fallen angels. And so I've got a large section in here on the doctrine of Satan that begins on page number 4. We're going to look at this here just a couple pages tonight, just to kind of whet your appetite. I want to encourage you. this evening, it seems to me like the devil has more to use against us today than he has ever had before. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with believers in the 1800s didn't have to compete with television and movies and billboards and radios and walking into stores and there's some rock music going on and just images and communication, cell phones, we talked about that last week, how we just talk too much as human beings in general, and texting now, and who knows what in the world's going to come around 5 years from now. And it just seems to be more against us than ever before. And we need to know our adversary. We need to know doctrine. We need to know doctrine. Doctrine can be dusty and dry and old to some people, but we need to know doctrine. We are warned in 1 Timothy, and I'll read this for you, chapter number 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 4 says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe we're in the days of doctrines of devils and the days when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so whether it's 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 4, we have a strong admonition from God to pay attention to doctrine, especially in the last days. We don't want to do that. Churches are full of worship and praise, no doctrine. Full of music, no doctrine. You see the struggles we have here sometimes on Wednesday night, getting people out for what I think are the most important meetings of the week, where we get into the meat of the word and doctrine. People don't want to hear about doctrine. And, man, we have got to be men and women of doctrine, boys and girls of doctrine. And by doctrine, I just mean biblical teaching. Biblical teaching. I write doctrinal books because of this. As a result, they hang on the wall down here and collect dust. They don't disappear. All the other ones disappear. The other ones with different titles and so on and so forth, they disappear. But the doctrinal books, well, they don't go out of here very fast. And we've got them on angelology and anthropology. I'm telling you what, this study right here changed my life. When God showed me that I am three people and that I've got to work together as three people. I'm a body, a spirit, and a soul. There's three articles. And man, one gets out of line with the other two and you're not going to have a very satisfied existence with yourself. But if you can get the Holy Ghost to control your body, your flesh, the Holy Ghost to control your spirit, which is your emotions, your will, your mind, and the Holy Spirit to control your soul, that is your spiritual being, when the Holy Spirit can control those three parts of your being, you will live in harmony with yourself. You'll begin to enjoy yourself and your existence. Boy, you see sometimes people that don't enjoy, they got some weakness in the flesh and something, alcohol, drugs, something gets the best of them. Or somebody has an emotional problem that affects their body and their soul. Or somebody is backslidden. And they're not right with God, and their soul's not right with the Lord, and they have a hard time with their spirit. They don't enjoy life anymore. They don't have the joy of the Lord. I mean, that all, man, I'll tell you what, this changed my life. I learned how to live with Art Cole by studying anthropology. And brother, sister, if you can't live with yourself, you're going to have an awful hard time living with someone else. It'll help your marriage, anthropology, all the other ones, bibliology, Christology, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Boy, the church is such a special place to me because I studied out. Others can take it or leave it. You know, it can come occasionally, and I feel sorry for those people. But I think God just blesses those that plant themselves in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish, the scripture says. Eschatology. End time events, hamartiology, the different kinds of sins that we can commit, and sins like sins of ignorance, sins of presumption. What are those? Well, it's good to know that stuff. Pneumatology, the Holy Ghost, soteriology, salvation, thanatology. Can't tell you how much this blessed my life, the doctrine of death. Studying the doctrine of death. Nobody's prepared to live till they're ready to die. You know what the Bible says about death? Why do babies die? Why are there miscarriages? And why do good people like Brother Frank die when he's 40-something years old and he's really starting to serve the Lord? I got a chapter on that. I sent that to Mrs. And I hope it'll help her as she studies that. Theology, doctrine. Anyway, doctrinal books. Doctrinal books. Man, study doctrine. Study doctrine. I mean, you can listen to your Southern Gospel quartets all you want to, and that's okay, but they can give you inspiration, but that inspiration is going to last you about that far when spiritual warfare hits your life. But boy, if you get some doctrine, some good teaching deep down inside you, I remember the missionary, and I'll just give you a few examples then from the booklet here before we go home tonight, but I remember a missionary came through, had the privilege of going to Bible college in the church where Dr. Harold Seitler was the pastor. I know I've told this story before. And I remember when he was coming to the church, I said, man, I can't wait to meet this guy. Harold Seitler was his pastor, and Harold Seitler was the the chancellor of his Bible college. I said, wow, because I got to hear that man preach a couple times in my life, and it was just like sitting in just awe. I mean, just a tremendous, powerful sermon. It just flowed from him, and you know, he was up in his 70s or 80s at the time, and man, God was just flowing out of that guy. And I thought, what a blessing. So this missionary comes through, and I say, man, what was it like to be in church and college with Dr. Harold Seitler as your pastor and the president of your college? He says, you know, it was, and he was the one that used these words. He says, a lot of it was really dusty and dry. He kind of caught me off guard. He said, a lot of it was dusty and dry. He said, Brother Cole, he said he'd meet with the preacher boys every Saturday night at Bible college. And he says, he just called these meetings. He says, I want to meet with you preacher boys. And so we'd all go there. We'd be excited. We think, man, he's going to preach one of those unforgettable sermons that he's going to preach and so on. And he'd go on for an hour or an hour and a half on some doctrine. And we'd be there like, when are we getting out of here? And it was dry and dusty. He says, but Brother Cole, he says, I've been in the ministry for so long as a pastor, youth pastor. Now I believe God had me to be a missionary. And he says, now that I'm in the field, and he says, now that I'm serving the Lord, and now I'm down where the rubber hits the road, and so on and so forth, it wasn't the inspirational sermons that wowed everybody that have got me through. It was the doctrine I learned on Saturday nights underneath that preacher who was wise enough to teach us truth. Teach us truth. He said, those were the things when the rubber hits the road that helped me in my life. And I thank God Dr. Seitler, he said, had the wisdom to know that. Because inspiration is only going to take you so far. Bible conferences and pastor schools are only going to take you so far. I mean, it's good to get that. It's good to get a gleaning. It's good to get inspiration from what God can do and so on and so forth. But brother, the time will come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, and that time is now. Boy, there are people just discarding the scriptures, discarding the King James Bible, discarding the doctrines I just mentioned on these booklets and so on and so forth. Got ecumenical spirit about them. And, a seeker-friendly spirit about them, all kinds of things that are just, they're off the mark. They're off the track. We need some doctrine. And brethren, it'll help you to know about your adversary, the devil. So I'd encourage you to take this home, maybe go through it as a family or as a married couple or something. But I've been noticing, in fact, my wife and I have talked recently about people over the years in the church who did not know the wiles or the devices of the devil. They were ignorant of the devices of the devil. And I have seen people tripped up over and over and over over something like this, where they get one or two things in their life. Just one or two things in their life that they focus on. Where they think God has done them an injustice. Where they think God has been wrong. And they end up getting bitter. I've seen people get bitter over one or two things. One or two things. We're going to see here in a minute, the word wiles, by the way, comes from the word methodia, which means methods. And there are certain methods that he has that they never change. For the last 2,000 years, they've never changed. But devices comes from a word which refers to the mind or thought patterns. The mind or thought patterns. And this is where it does change. This is where the devil from generation to generation to generation fills people up with certain thought patterns, and we begin to live according to the thought patterns perhaps of our culture or our country. And we think it's right because everybody's saying it. And he messes with our minds. And I have seen people who he will get to focus on maybe two things in their life that are puzzling them. rather than the thousands and thousands and thousands of blessings that God is giving to them on a daily basis. And they will so focus on these two, what they think might be our injustices. God was wrong. God shouldn't have done this. You know, my loved one died, or I lost my job, or I lost my health, and now I have to live with this infirmity. And they will focus on those one or two things all their life to the point of bitterness, and to the point, as we've seen in this church over the years, time after time after time after time, because of one or two things, abandon God, abandon church, abandon the Bible, abandon prayer, abandon fellowship. And brethren, there's people that have left this church 10, 15 years ago over one or two issues in their life, and I'll cross paths with them today, and they'll still be bitter. They'll still be bitter about something that happened in their life, because they got so focused. And they don't understand that's one of the devil's devices, is to try to get you focused on one thing wrong with your life, or two things wrong with your life, and get us so, woe is me. How could God let this happen? Some of you have overcome that. And probably anybody who's worth their salt as a believer in Christ today had to overcome something where you just puzzled and you just had to take it and set it to the side and say, I sure don't understand what this has to do with anything. But I'm not going to charge God foolishly. And brethren, the devil gets people. I'm telling you, there's people over the last year that used to be faithful among us, but one or two things in their life, rather than the multitude. The Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse number 19 that God daily loadeth us with benefits. And Satan does not want you to look at those things. God is good. And God, you know, it's so sad that people will do this. And probably, I don't want to get into specifics because I don't want people to figure out who I'm talking about. But brethren, you've seen it. And maybe you've experienced it. Some teenager that has to live in a difficult home. So they focus on that oppression all the time. God is good. God does things for us all the time. You want to see God do something for me right in front of your eyes? Right in front of your eyes. You want to see God do something for me? Okay, watch me close. Want to see it again? Watch this. They'll do it again right in front of your eyes. God did that. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse number 25, it says, God neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Want to see him do something else for me? You have to look a little closer this time. All right? This one's not so easy to watch. All right, did you see it? Let me do it again. Here it is. God's given me life. I didn't drop over dead yet, did I? I just read, he gives to all life. He gives to all breath. I just showed you two things God just did for me. When I go to sleep tonight, he's going to keep the breaths going. He's going to keep the life going. You want to see something else God's done for me? You want to see God do something for me? Watch this one right here. Ready? Ready? I go. See that? Acts 17:28. It says, for in him we live and move. Want to see it again? Want to see me move? Mobility? Where does it come from? God. God's doing something for me right now. It's mobility. In Him we live. In Him we breathe. In Him we move and have our being. Now that word being means existence. I exist. I'm not going to get into it because there's children present. But you study in biology how you came into existence. It's a miracle you're here. It could have been a million other cells. But yours reached the egg. And you came into existence. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we breathe. And we have our being, our existence. Because of Him, God guided that thing. And you know what I'm talking about, some of you. Now that's just one verse of Scripture right there. He daily loads us with benefits. You just study just the physical benefits that He gives you. The number of times your eyes blink. 20 times a minute. You start adding that up to an hour, and you start adding that up to a day and a week and a month. And if you don't think that's a big thing, you just take your eyelids like this and hold them open for about a minute. And you'll be screaming. You'll be screaming. The pain will be so bad. The eyelids, the heart pumping, the blood going through all these vessels and arteries and capillaries. God does that for us all. That's just the physical realm. I'm not talking yet about the spirit realm, the emotions, the will, the mind, and how we think and we retain things, and we can bring things up from our lives. I can bring things up from my life 47 years ago. I can think back to when I'm 4 and 5. And images and knowledge. And you look at the spirit, which is the mind and the thoughts and the will and the emotions. And then the spiritual, the Lord saved your soul. And then everything He's ever taught you since then has been by the Holy Ghost. And God does this for us all the time, over and over and over again. Thousands, who knows? I think probably in heaven, when we get there, we're probably, and we have better understanding, God may do millions of things for us every day we don't even know about. But boy, He did this and this. And so help me, I'm not talking to Him again. And that's one of the devices of the devil. It's one of the devices of the devil. Just focused on that one or two things. Well, my mom died when I was 4. And she did. You all got a story. Some worse, some better. You've got a story. But He tries to get us to focus on those one or two things there. I want to encourage you to know your enemy. Don't let him, you know, we got different voices talking to us. James says the flesh talks to us, the world talks to us, and the devil talks to us. And we got all kinds of things talking to us, trying to give us wrong thought patterns. That's one of His devices. That's what the word devices mean. Don't be ignorant of His devices. So in this book here on pages 7 and 8, Now the reason for these doctrinal books is to get you going. By no means are my doctrinal books the extent of these doctrines. They're just basic booklets to get you going in your thinking, and I tried to be accurate, but of course you got to compare my books with the Bible. It's amazing how many times the Bible has corrected me and my booklets, and the Bible even corrects the commentaries. Amen? That's funny. His methods and His devices. His methods are His general works at the bottom of page 6, such things as perverting God's words. He's still doing that today, remember? He perverted God's word in the Garden of Eden. Still doing it today. All kinds of new versions. Number two, he seeks to destroy the unsaved. He's always done that. Seeks to render the righteous useless to God's work. And there's examples under each of these. And then he imitates religion. These are things he's always done. Always done. But then his devices, here's where we're more subject to opinions. And you can come up with some observations. Maybe I didn't even think of this word devices. Refers to his plans, his schemes, his tricks. The devil's devices change with the ages. For instance, evil television shows were not a device of Satan 100 years ago. But they are today. They change with the times and with every individual person. He gets a society and a culture used to things. We're used to nakedness now. We're used to perversion. We're used to abortion. I just accept that stuff. He says, good. I got him thinking like I want him to. And then I got all kinds of examples. He's being full of wisdom, uses different devices on each person. I just mentioned one. He gets you to focus on one or two things rather than on the plethora of blessings God has brought into your lives every day. And you know, this thankful person over here, and that's just, you know, I have these different realms that I go through and thank God with, and it's just something I do, but I thank him for the spiritual realm, everything I have in Christ. I thank him for the material realm. I don't care if it's a refrigerator, a stove, an oven, a microwave, a telephone, whatever. Thank God for the material realm. It might get burned up in a fire and you lose it all someday. And then you thank God for the physical realm. You can see, you can hear, your eyes blink. All right, poor Jim Evans, he's got to have surgery next week on his eye. Get a shunt put in there, or he's going to lose his sight in his eye. We can't take these things for granted. You know, Sean's got some ear surgery coming up. Some people can't hear at all. Be thankful for the physical realm. And I think people that are thankful, really, truly thankful, then when something happens, you know, they'll respond like Job did. He said, what shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord? Shall we not also receive evil? His wife couldn't understand him. But he just had such a close walk with God. He said, wife, what are you thinking here? You think we're just going to get good from God all of our life? Don't you know we're going to get some evil? That means bad times sometimes too. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We got to think like Job. We got to know our enemy. His enemy brought that on him. You read the story. Satan. And so here's some things. And I'm not going to read all these. We're going to close in prayer here in a minute. But number one, he tempts us to substitute good things for the best things. For instance, family time instead of church time. Now, family is a good thing. But Sunday's not family time. Unless you go to church as a family, it's a great thing to do. Sunday's the Lord's day. It's church time. Sunday's my only day off to fix up the house. Did you ever hear that one? No, that's a wonderful thing, fixing up your house. The Bible says, slothful man, the roof falls through. Good thing to fix up your house. Man, there's 6 days in a week. My wife and I, we did so much to our house. Kids saw it too. Never did it on Sunday, never once did we work on our house on Sunday. And we ripped off the whole top floor and added a second floor, and it was crazy. Tempts us to focus on the imperfections of other Christians rather than their good points. Tempts us to focus on people rather than on Jesus. Tempts us with numerous distractions like sports, music, hobbies, TV, etc., to keep us from attending the main things. Tempts us to look at the temporal now rather than the eternal. Tempts us to think we are strong enough, verse 7, not to need prayer and daily food from God's word. Man, I've arrived. I don't even have to pray anymore. I'm God's gift to man. I don't even have to read the Bible anymore. Boy, you get all kinds of strange thinking going on just before a fall. Tempts us to think our problems are bigger than God. Tempts us to think God's methods are outdated and won't work today. tempts us to procrastinate. See these thought patterns? Number 16 tempts us to think, God made me this way, and I can't change. Ever hear anybody like that? No, it's probably sin that made you this way, or better yet, maybe circumstances, maybe environment, maybe your home life. But we can't be blaming God for these things. And you can read down here, tempts us to focus on our inadequacies. Number 20, why would God use me? And he disables some people from becoming all God would have them to be. Now, there's just some thoughts that came out of me 10 years ago that I wrote down, and a lot of other things have. As you study your enemy, you start seeing things repeat themselves in the human race, and excuses and wrong thought patterns. And so I encourage you to know your enemies. Know the wiles of the devil, his methods that never change, and his devices that are always changing, and especially the watch out for the voices of the devil, the flesh, and the world. James 3 and verses 15 and 16 say, and the things they're going to try and tell you. Well, you got to work on Sunday. You ever hear that one? I know there are some occupations that you got to have some nurses at the hospital or guards at the prison, you know. I want to leave them alone for a day. There's some things like that. I understand that. But we got to watch out what we're repeating. What we're just repeating, because this is what's acceptable today, even in the church. Even in the church. I'd like us to just to bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to study our enemy, not just in athletic analogies or military analogies, but in this spiritual warfare. Lord, help everyone, every little boy here, every little girl here, not to be frightened, but to realize that because they were made in the image of God, we have an adversary. When we got saved, it got worse. When we got married, it got worse. When we decided to serve God, it got worse. When we decided to pray, that bullseye got bigger. When we decided to study God's word, the bullseye got bigger. When we decided to win souls, the bullseye is even bigger. And he's shooting for us. But Lord, help us not to run and turn our back on him, but face him with the shield of faith. We thank you, Lord, tonight for his weakness, that if we resist the devil steadfastly in the faith, he will flee from us. And Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you for those verses on victory and triumph. But Lord, help us to understand his wiles, understand his devices. I think of the ladies recently studying the books on lies women have learned to believe. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. God, give us grace to study our enemy, to realize not one of us is discharged from this war yet until the Lord comes for us. So bless our application in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to